Our Father and our God, we thank you that whatever our needs are, that you are El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. We thank you for all of your glorious names. And when we speak of that name, El Shaddai, we realize that you are the God who is more than enough to meet all of the needs, all of the burdens, all of the cares, all of the worries that beset each and every one of us. We know that you have not promised in your word to deliver us from those common ills and ailments and problems that beset any human being here on this planet. But you have promised to give us the grace to endure and to work our way through the difficult situations. Therefore, Father, we ask that you would do that this morning. We need to have an understanding of your will. We need to have a proper self-image. We thank you that in the weeks past we have been viewing ourselves as soldiers in your army under the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have analyzed the nature of the spiritual battle in which we have been involved in since our regeneration. And we have seen that we must wrestle in hand-to-hand combat against the forces of evil. Let us not be disobedient or lazy soldiers. Let us be valiant, doing mighty exploits for a mighty God. And now, Father, as we once again take up the subject of the metaphors of the Christian life, we ask that you will open our eyes that we may view ourselves as athletes in an Olympic game. Father, that we might realize that we are in training, that we are in a race, that we are in a boxing match, that we are in a wrestling match. That we realize that the Christian life is not something that is passive. We cannot simply sit around waiting for you to live the Christian life for us. We cannot simply sit around waiting for you to do everything for us, to be our busboy, our servant, to fetch and carry. But you have commanded us to get up and to labor and to exert ourselves for your glory in Christ's kingdom. Therefore, Father, we now ask that the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, will come into our midst. Take the scriptures and make them come alive to us, O God, that we may see ourselves, we may feel the conviction of sin, and then the salve of forgiveness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please turn with me once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In our series concerning the subject of sanctification, we are dealing with that phase or stage of the Christian life in which we are struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. As part of our instruction, we are dealing with the metaphors of the Christian life. Particularly in the New Testament, it is the Apostle Paul who seeks to picture what the Christian life is really about by using illustrations drawn from everyday life. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have a catalog of those metaphors of the Christian life that Paul used in the rest of his epistles. Thus, he starts in verse 3 with this statement, "Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And here the Apostle Paul touches upon the metaphor of a soldier active in warfare. And we have seen that a soldier must endure hardship. A soldier must put on the whole armor of God in order to withstand the devices, the schemes of the evil one. Now we come to the second metaphor that Paul, in his delightful way, brings up in this chapter, and we find this in verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according
to the rules. As we shall see in our study today, the Apostle Paul thought of the Olympic Games. Now, the Greeks had started these games in which people would be gathered from all over that part of Asia Minor, and they would be involved in competitions to see who was the best. Now, the Romans, since they always loved to copy what the Greeks did, the Romans, of course, had their own games. And the Apostle Paul, as a citizen of Rome, had no doubt had been an eyewitness to these kinds of games, in which there was an active seeking of gaining the crown, the victor's crown, often made of parsley, sometimes made out of holly or other things. But it was a victor's crown when an athlete was chosen as the best in the then known world. And I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul does pick the metaphor of an athlete involved in competition in order to illustrate the Christian life. For you see, so many Christians think of themselves as being saved to sit. In the average traditional church, this is what churchianity is all about. You get saved in order to occupy a certain amount of space on a wooden pew. Your total contribution is to warm up the wood of that pew, or to warm up the cushion of that pew, and also, hopefully, to drop something in the offering plate. If you warm up the pew, drop something in the offering plate, that is all that is demanded of you in the traditional church. You are rendered strictly a spectator. Just as the people up in the stands are spectators of the football games and of the wrestling matches and of the relay races and all that goes on in our Olympic Games today, even so, most Christians view themselves as passive spectators. And they're looking down onto the field, and they see there goes the pastor seeking to make a touchdown. The pastor just got tackled, but up there he goes again. And then they see a few super spiritual, super sanctified saints, the fanatics. They're down there. There they go, battling. They're blocking. There they go. And the rest of the Christians want to sit up in the stands and simply be the rooting section. But you will notice something in all of the metaphors that the Apostle Paul used, he never used the metaphor of spectators sitting in the bleachers watching the competition. You're not watching the warfare, you're in it. And the same way here, the Apostle Paul does not picture the Christian life as passively watching a select group of believers who are super spiritual get involved in competition. But instead, he says, listen, every single child of God, from the moment you are regenerated by the Spirit of God, you are enrolled in the athletic games of the spiritual world. You are in the game whether you like it or not. Just as much as you were drafted into Christ's army at the moment of new birth, and you have nothing to say about it, even so you were, as a matter of fact, enrolled in athletic competition at the moment of new birth. For our purposes this morning, I thought it was perhaps better for us to go through a number of passages and simply examine the things that the Apostle Paul has to say about the Christian life as an athlete involved in competition. First of all, in the passage before us, the Apostle Paul makes two points. Number one, if you don't compete, you can't win. Now that's very simple. He says here, if anyone competes, then he can receive the victor's crown. But you have to be in the game. You have to be involved in competition in order for you to win. And this is the very first thing, dear child of God, you're just going to have to set down in your book and get it settled once and for all time. You cannot sit on the bleachers or simply be a cheerleader. You have to get going and get involved. You must compete. You have to be involved in that race or in the boxing match, and these are the two metaphors which he's going to use in the New Testament, or you will not, you cannot win. But you know, so many Christians don't realize that there are rewards that can either be gained or lost when it comes to the messianic kingdom of the eternal state. You see, once you're saved, that's one thing. But when you're involved in the Christian life, how you live it, how you run the race, if you run the race at all, will determine your sphere of responsibility and opportunity in the eternal kingdom. Immediately think of the parable of the talents that Jesus gave, and how the man who had doubled the money, who used the opportunity, who grasped his responsibility, was given authority over many cities. And the man who did absolutely nothing but buried that talent in the dirt and didn't even collect interest, Jesus said, which, by the way, is proof of the capitalist system, that the capitalist system is true, that interest-bearing accounts are perfectly scriptural. Jesus said you should have at least put it in the bank and got some interest off of it. So those who feel that interest-bearing accounts are sinful, they have failed to read Christ's words. But you see, that man didn't get anything. There will be a host of Christians who will get into the kingdom by the skin of their teeth, and they will be robbed of a greater sphere of responsibility and opportunity when the rewards are handed out on that day. This is why the Christian life can be seen as a race. Each of us are in this race to do what we can for Christ in order to secure greater glory from Him, the advancement of His kingdom, and then Jesus reminds us that we will be rewarded for it on the day of judgment. Behold, He comes, and His rewards are with Him, to reward everyone according to what they have done. And you see, when the eternal kingdom comes, there's going to be work and labor and responsibility. There are opportunities of serving Christ as King. The scriptures do not teach that we're going to heaven to pluck harps. God did not make people to float around on clouds, flapping around on wings, plucking harps. We're made for the earth, and we come back to a new earth with a new atmosphere for the eternal kingdom. And then there will be work and labor. Those of you who have hidden talents of musical talents, then you'll be able, you see, to develop those things. Those of you said, oh, I always wanted to write something. Well, in the eternal kingdom, you'll be given that opportunity. All of you who have talents and gifts, you can imagine the kind of musical instruments, the computer, all the work and the labor that's going to be done to develop this world in the way that it should have been, instead of flopping as Adam did. That's what we're going to be doing, going throughout space, other planets, all that's going to be involved in the technology of the everlasting kingdom, as we labor to bring this world from its potentialities to its actualities. You see, if you don't compete here, you won't win there. Jesus said, if you won't suffer with Him here, you won't reign with Him there. If you won't get involved in the Christian life and get involved in the race and in the combat and in the strenuous training that is required, you're not going to win the race. Someone says, well, isn't everybody going to be equal in heaven? No. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, do the stars differ in brightness? Even so in the resurrection, the saints will be that way. One saint shall shine brighter than others. This is a paraphrase from Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. When the righteous, those that did well, will shine. And those who didn't well, don't shine so much. Everyone in heaven will be perfectly happy, but not equally happy. A thimble and a bucket can both be perfectly full, but are they equally full? Oh, my dear friend, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. It is a contact sport. And here the Apostle Paul says, if you don't compete, you won't win. But then secondly, he says this,
If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to... Now comes two nasty words that Christians just don't like. The rules.
Well, I want to run the race my way. I'll live the Christian life the way I want to live it. Who do you think you are to tell me how to live?
Now, so many Christians say, look, bug off, King Jesus. I'll run the race my way according to my rules. Oh, my dear friends, do you realize that's why we get into trouble in the Christian life? You know, you and I flop as Christians when we decide to start making our own rules. Cheating, bending the rules a little bit, you know, not taking them seriously, that's what the Bible says, you know, but, you know, take Matthew 18. If you see someone in sin, the scripture says you are to go to them in private and speak to them. Yet how many people break that rule of the game? The rule of the game. Or again, scripture says, Peter said, how many times should I forgive this person? 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Whenever your brother comes and asks for forgiveness, you are to forgive them. That is the rule.
Well, I don't feel like forgiving them. Well, I don't feel like it.
Well, you see, do you think Jesus really cares what you feel about? Do you think Jesus really bends the rules of the Christian life because you don't feel like obeying him? But you see, isn't this what we do in the Christian life? We forget that the rules of the Christian life are made by a sovereign king. We don't make up our own rules. We don't run simply the way we want to. Could you imagine the chaos in the Olympic Games if the athlete says, well, I'm not going to obey the rules. I'll do it the way I want to. The utter chaos. Imagine if the soccer team tried to do that. Though sometimes looking at some of the soccer games, I wonder. Or the basketball, football, track, relay. Suppose the guy in the relay says, I'm going to have my own rule, and he throws down the baton. Is he going to win the victor's crown? No. You must compete, that's true, but you must compete according to the rules. And when we ignore the rules, we bring ourselves into disaster. We bring ourselves into depression and discouragement. We bring ourselves into rebellion. We bring our family into problem. We bring our relationships to other people. Because when we don't play according to the rules, we mess up everything. That's the truth. When I see an individual Christian and they're just not with it, you know, I had such hopes. I'm thinking now, just one young man flashed in my mind. A family no longer attends here. The last time they attended, I took them aside and I said, brother, I had such hopes for you. And I thought you could think of the words of the Apostle Paul. You started out running so well. Who has made you to stumble? Some people start out so well and you have such hope for them. They're going to be dynamic Christians. They're going to serve Christ. They're not going to be a zip on the day of judgment. They're going to do something for Christ and his kingdom. But they get messed up because they start living the Christian life according to their own rules, ignoring the manufacturer's handbook. This is the rule book, people, right here. This is the Olympic rule book. I'm awful stickly about it myself. This is the reason I preach it and I teach it, because this is the official rules of the game. That's why you must know the scriptures. I said to him, you're just not living right. Just not living right. Or when I have to deal with the family that is not being an example of what a Christian family is, you know what's happened? Because the wife's not playing according to the rules. The husband's not playing according to the rules.
the kids not playing according to the rules. You have people not following the rules. Well, that'll mess up your family life. When I see a church in turmoil, that's because these believers are not following the rule book. You notice the games. When people follow the rules, you have an orderly game, don't you? People decent and in order, they know what they're doing. When people make up their own rules, like street basketball. Now, growing up in New York City, they don't have all this space, so nobody played football. The high school I went to, they wouldn't have known what a football was. But basketball. Now, I soon learned that there were two ways of playing basketball. One is in the gym at the high school with the coach with the whistle. That's one way. The other way is down on the corner with about five guys from the neighborhood. Now, the way they played basketball is not the way they play in the high school. And whereas maybe I stood somewhat of a chance in the high school, I stood no chance on the corner, particularly with my friends from Harlem, who were always average 7 feet. At least I thought they were Zulus from South Africa or something. But you see, then you get elbows in the eyes and everything else. When you don't play according to the rules, you mess up yourself and you mess up those around you. Everybody likes to think, well, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just doing my own thing in the Christian life. My dear friend, you are in a team competition. That's what the church is all about. A team competition. When you go according to your own rules, you mess up the team and you hurt everyone else. Or again, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Here the Apostle Paul elaborates on this whole metaphor of an athlete involved in competition. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, starting at verse 24 for the contest. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Therefore, you should run in such a way as to get or obtain the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight, fist fight, like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Here the Apostle Paul brings up two of the Olympic sports. He brings up running and he brings up boxing. I took these pictures off of an example of the vases and ceramics that pictured the Olympic Games from the early part of the first century. So you get an idea of the pictures that were given of the kind of sports that were there. And here the Apostle Paul begins by mentioning the sport of running, where the athletes, in their mad dash down to the end to a goal post, would seek to win the prize. Now look at what the Apostle Paul says, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Well, of course, it's just plain common sense. Well, he's going to draw a conclusion. Run in such a way as to obtain the prize. Modern translation, plan on being a success. Don't plan on being a failure. Don't plan on coming in as a second place Christian. Plan and labor and strive and determine in your heart that you are going to win the prize. Here the Apostle Paul talks about either having a defeat self-image or a success self-image. Some people view themselves as failures. Well, I really can't do anything, you know, and I've never been able to do anything right, and well, you see. And they immediately put themselves down. They have such a gross inferiority complex that they can't even accept themselves for what God has made them, and they never view themselves as being capable of winning the prize of being a success. And here the Apostle Paul says, listen, put it down in your book. Plan on being a success. Go for it, baby. You got to go for it. You've got to try. You've got to believe that you can do it. You can actually serve Christ. You can accomplish much for His kingdom in this life. You can be a faithful witness of His. You can get your marriage straightened out. You can be a great servant of Christ in His church. You can run the race. You can win the prize. And unless you really believe that, you'll never run the race of the Christian life like you ought to. Do you have a defeatist attitude or a success attitude? That's a big question. Do you daydream or view yourselves as a failure or as a success? Here the Apostle Paul says, listen, baby, go for the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Keep in mind that success and not failure is the goal. Secondly, verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Well, that's the truth. I used to get Runner magazine, and even though I do 4 miles a day, and I've got a sister-in-law who runs those marathons, 27 miles. Well, let me tell you. I've got my brother-in-law does those too. If you want to do those marathons, baby, you got to be in training. You know what that means to be in training? It means you have to give up certain things. Late nights, beer fests. You have to give up a lot of stuff. Plus, you have to hurt yourself. You have to go through pain. Just to do my little 4 miles, I go through pain. To do 50 setups requires pain. It hurts people. Your side hurts and your feet hurt. But you know that the pain is part of the price that it takes to get the job done. This is our problem. People don't want to live a Christian life that includes pain. They don't want it. They don't want a hard Christian life. Look at these athletes. Do you think they were able to run the race without any strict training and discipline? No. Or the guys boxing. They had to be really into self-discipline. They had to deal with themselves, get themselves under the control. They had to deny and to exercise in order to compete. But look what he says. He says, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it. Do what? Get involved in strict training, strict self-discipline. Any of you who have a problem with fatness know what it is to go on a diet. Those of you who are skinny, you don't know what you're missing. Fat people only know the pain. Fat people only know the pain. Some of you skinny people, you ever heard someone take their fingernails and go down a blackboard? Or someone go on the outside of a car and scrape along and you feel like you're going to die. You know what I mean? That's what fat people feel like when they're on a diet. The pain. Because you're so hungry, you feel like you're crawling the walls. But you do it and you go through the pain because you know you have to lose to reach the goal, to win the prize. Well, you see, if you're going to be an athlete, you have to be willing to do some hard work. And it's going to pain you. This is what's wrong. People become Christians and they find out, ow, it hurts. Well, yes, it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. Remember back in high school, maybe your coaches did this. We always had coaches that were 400 pounds. Okay, you guys. You know, they were 400 pounds, but they were the coaches, right? And he would say, run till it hurts.
It's not doing any good. Till it hurts.
Well, the pain in the side, you know, when you have to run. And supposedly, your running wasn't any good unless it hurt. Some of you in aerobic dancing, I don't know, maybe they go till it hurts. If it doesn't hurt, it's not doing any good. Well, the Christian life requires strict training. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. And we must go into this strict training of self-discipline, exercise, because we want to win a crown that will last forever. To win rewards that go on for eternity. Not just some temporary wreath on the head. There's a poem I have quoted to you. Some of you think ad nauseum. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. I repeat it because that's my heart and soul rolled up. My life is a zero if I don't do things for Christ and His kingdom. I've only got one life. Reincarnation is a myth. And it's passing soon. I've already lived half my life. I get depressed and go to my wife and put my head in her lap and say, "Honey, I'm over the hill. I've lost half my life and I've just wasted my life. And I feel so worthless. I've got to serve Christ." And I get so depressed when I think a half my life is gone, given average life expectancy. You've got to be in self-discipline. Also, look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 26. "I do not run like a man running aimlessly." He said, "I'm just not running here and there." You've got to run with your eyes on the goal. They would place a post down at the end of the track. And you kept your eyes on the goal and you ran according to the rules. You know, many Christians live aimless lives. They wander over here and wander over there, aimlessly in their Christian life, from Bear to Bathsheba. They're the types that love to flirt from church to church. Butterfly Christians. They go from this church to that church and fly over to the next one. Aimless! Well, you see, you've got to have a purpose in your Christian life that you're going to serve God or you're going to die trying. You're going to be of some worth to Christ. You're going to be worthy of His calling. He says, live worthy of the calling. That is, you better live a life that shows Christ you're thankful the fact that He chose you unto salvation from all eternity. Well, not only running aimlessly, he said, is this something you shouldn't do, but run with a purpose, nor like a man fist fighting the air. He said, now wouldn't that be stupid? He's over there shadow boxing. He said, that's not going to win a prize. Just out there like this, you know. Reminds me of some of my Pentecostal friends. They not only have a problem of aimlessness, but they have a problem of beating the air. Wild, you see. Frantic, but they don't do anything. Nothing results because they're not hitting anybody. You can be boxing, and if you don't hit anybody, you're not going to win anything. You've got to know your opponents, and you've got to knock them down. And you see here, he says, I am not like the guy who runs aimlessly. I'm not like the guy who does shadow boxing. That's not the way to do it. But run with a purpose and fight true. He said, no, I keep my body under control. And I keep it in subjection that I may win the prize. Or again, if the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he may or may not, I don't know. But Hebrews chapter 12 also brings up the metaphor of the Olympic game. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, now this is the metaphor of the bleachers and the people sitting on it. But you know what? The spectators are the dead saints mentioned in chapter 11 and not the living saints here upon earth. So in this metaphor, he says, those who've gone on to their reward, sitting in heaven, they are the spectators. You and I, who are alive, we are the athletes in competition. The church triumphant, sitting in the bleachers, and the church militant, down in the field. Since we are surrounded with a great cloud of spectators, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us,
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here the author, the book of Hebrews, says, number one, if you're going to run the race, throw off all the weights. Now in those days, I had to edit this bit of graphic art that I did. They did throw off everything. If you were running a race in those days, you didn't even have gym shorts. When they ran the race, they ran the race. Now what got me is that when they boxed with nothing. It'd get dangerous to me there, you see. But here the figure is, imagine someone showing up for a race wearing galoshes and a heavy winter coat. That's stupid. You can't run. You can't win. The person who allows his life to collect all sorts of weights is not someone who has a success image. It's someone who has a defeatist image. He says, throw off all the weights. Get those galoshes. Get off all that stuff if you're going to run in the race. And that's exactly what you have to do in the Christian life. He says, the sin that so easily besets you, those things which hinder you from running the race for Christ, get rid of them in your Christian life. If you have a problem of temper, then learn how to control it by God's grace and start reading about it. Buy a book about it. Start thinking about it. If it's temper, if it's gluttony, if it's depression, if it's greed and materialism, whatever your problems are that are hindering you in the Christian life, there are books for you in the Christian bookstore written on the subject. How to overcome fear. How to overcome anxiety. How to deal with anger and temper. How to do this and how to do that. And what happens is this. Christians have the problems and they don't bother to do anything about it, but they say, well, I've just got to learn to live with it. Well, that's an athlete who's learning to live with carrying these lead weights around. That person is not winning the race. They're not even running to win. They're stumbling, falling all over themselves. They're left in the dust because they are not casting off all that hinders. Secondly, he says, run with perseverance. That's hard. You just got to, when the going gets rough, the tough get going. You've got to. It hurts sometimes in the Christian life, and that's where you prove your fiber. This is why God gives us times of depression. I know some of you are out of work. You say, well, why doesn't God give me a job right away? Because he's more interested in seeing what you will do in depressing circumstances than he is with removing the depressing circumstances. It's like I was counseling with one elderly lady whose children were dealing with her wickedly, and I told her, God is more concerned with how you respond to your children than he is in removing you from those difficulties. God wants to build character in your life. He wants you to have perseverance. He wants to see what your fiber is. That's why he brings evil times upon us, in order to prove us what we really are. If you want to know if someone is really a Christian, let them go through some hard times and then you'll find out. And if in the midst of the hard times they start a cursing and bitterness and all of that, you see they really weren't spiritual. Pressure, trials, will reveal someone for what they really are. Thirdly, he said, fix your eyes on the goal. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the goal. It is for him that we do things. It is for him that we live and, if necessary, die. And out of gratitude to him for his love to us, we should run the race that is set before us. And we should never let the weariness of that race hinder us. Of course you get weary in the Christian life. I get tired of the Christian life. I get tired of being a pastor. Times I say, oh honey, I want to quit and go teach someplace. Can't take it any longer. I'm just plain tired. Well, I get tired. You get tired. We all get tired because in a race you get tired.
In a competition, you get tired. Those Christians which never get tired are the ones who were never involved in the competition. Those Christians who just sail on, they're not involved in the battle. If you don't get tired in the Christian life, that's proof you aren't involved. If you do get tired in the Christian life, hallelujah, that's a badge that you're involved. That means you're involved if you get tired serving the Lord. But don't let tiredness stop you. And lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 4, conclusion. Here the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Here the Apostle Paul, as he faced the possibility of his own death, being put to death by the Caesar of Rome, he said, listen, I know one thing. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race that was set before me by Christ himself. He didn't set his own race. He didn't mark out his own course. He didn't make up his own rules. He said, listen, as I face death, I can face death with no regrets. I can lay my head down and in peace and quiet say, I have fought the good fight. I did what I could for Christ and his kingdom. I have run the race that is set before me. As he was leaving the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 24, he said the same thing. He said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. Listen to those triumphant words. He said, listen, if I don't complete the race that Jesus set before me, and finish the task that he's given me to do in this life, my life is worth nothing. Zip. Zero. Dear child of God, there's a plan and purpose for your life. You must finish the race. You must complete the task. And then you will receive the crown. Do you have the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had? That your life is nothing if you do not complete the race that Christ has set before you? Unless you finish the task that he has given unto you? Do you seek his face to ask him what he wants you to do and be for him? God may want you simply to be a prayer warrior. God may want you simply to have a ministry of encouragement to depressed saints. God may have you a ministry of servanthood. You bake that cake and you cook that meal and you serve Christ that way. Fix somebody's car. God has a plan and a place for you in the athletic games. You're in it, whether you like it or not. Now, if you stumble off because you're wearing galoshes and you don't put the weight off, or you simply want to run according to your own rules, you're not going to win, people. And you see, it says, in that day, he will wipe away all tears. You know whose tears those are going to be? The saints who couldn't lay down their head like Paul and say, I have fought a good fight and finished the race. It's all the saints who, when they look back, say, oh Lord, why did I waste my life? My life was a zero. I don't have the crowns to throw at your feet like other believers. I don't have any jewels in my crown to give you. Lord, I failed you so much in my Christian life. I wasted my life living according to my own rules, simply doing what I wanted to do. Oh, dear child of God, he's going to wipe away your tears. It's true. But the consequences of the way you live are eternal. Your place in the eternal kingdom will be determined on how you live here. You better fight the fight. You better run the race to win the prize. glorifying God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, extending His kingdom, advancing His glory, and thereby bringing honor unto Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. May in the days to come you view yourself as you should, an athlete in competition, as well as a soldier in warfare. Don't you be a spectator on me. Don't you get all those weights on you and tripped up and fall flat on your face in the Christian race. It happens to all of us. Don't you get mad at me or some other Christian who says, "Brother, you got yourself tangled up in the hurdles. Let me help you up and set you up on your race." So many Christians get huffy and puffy because you try to help them in the Christian race. No, you take that in all humility and get going and run the race that is set before you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us indeed to view our lives as worth nothing unless we fight the good fight and we finish the race. Help us to purpose in our hearts that we will be and do what you want us to be and do. We will compete according to the rules that you have set forth in Scripture. And we will have a success image that we can succeed. For through Christ you give us the grace and the strength to do these things. Father, we ask that you would help us as believers this week to run better. And as we have pain in the Christian life, let us remember that's just part of the Christian life. And let us keep right on going. Just like an athlete, even though his side is hurting, keeps right on running in order to win that prize. Help us to keep right on running in the Christian life, even when it hurts to run. That we may honor you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.